Herod the Great. He was a great man as far as being a great statesman, but he was also a ruthless man. He was a very paranoid man. Herod the Great was known among his peers as being great, and thus they called him Herod the Great. Very famous for many building projects. He built many cities. He was very famous for rebuilding and redesigning the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews liked him. The Romans liked him. Herod was actually the one who called for the slaughter of the children 2 years old and under. Remember when Jesus was born and it was rumored that a king was born? Herod the Great. You know, men strive to be great. Some strive harder to be greater. But we all strive to be good or even great at different things. There are those who have aspired to become great warriors. Others have aspired to become great ball players or great artists. Some strive to be great scientists. Others may want to be great musicians. And on the list goes. And I believe that whatever we put our hands to, we ought to try our best. I think the Bible teaches that. We ought to give it our all. But Hezekiah, and we'll just call Hezekiah this morning, Hezekiah the Great. Why not? If Herod can be called Herod the Great because of many of the things he accomplished while on this earth, insofar as the physical realm is concerned, why is it that we cannot call Hezekiah the Great, especially in light of the verses that was read for us just a few moments ago about Hezekiah? Was Hezekiah perfect? Absolutely not. Did Hezekiah make some mistakes? He made some real doozies. But the Bible remembers him as a great man, as someone who trusted in the Lord, someone who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you ask me, Hezekiah strove to be spiritually great, and he became spiritually great. Him and Isaiah kind of working together during their time to bring Israel just over the edge and to bring them back to the Lord God. And it actually spared Judah for many, many years because of their efforts. I believe that we can go back and look at Hezekiah and some of the things that he did in order to become spiritually great. And then we can learn those lessons and emulate them in our lives so that we can achieve great spiritual success. And I know that you have an interest in spiritual things, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. But it needs to be more than just an interest in spiritual things. We need to strive to be spiritually great. And as we look at Hezekiah and his life, we notice three things that he did, I believe, that made him spiritually great. Number one, Hezekiah was fervent in his prayers. I tell you, when you read about Hezekiah in the few short chapters that talk about his life in the Bible, you find that he was very serious about prayer. He didn't take it lightly. To him, prayer was not just a useless empty waste of words for a few moments in obedience to some command that we have to pray. But to him, prayer was actually talking and communicating with the living God. And not just a God, but the God, and the God who was almighty and all-powerful. Hezekiah had great confidence in God. Over in 2 Kings chapter 19 and beginning of verse 14. And in the context here, in the setting, Sennacherib here is threatening. He's threatening to come in and to conquer Judah and to conquer Jerusalem. And he wrote this letter to Hezekiah, telling him what he was going to do and how he was going to attack and kill and so forth. And Hezekiah received the letter in verse 14 from the hand of the messengers and read it. And I love this. It says in verse 14 of 2 Kings 19, it says, "And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." He just took that letter, that threatening letter that this other king had sent to him, and he said, "Well, what can I do about it?" He just took it up to the house of the Lord, and he just laid the letter out there before the Lord. "There it is, Lord. See that? Look at what these people are threatening against your people. That's wonderful. And then in verse 15 it says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. What a wonderful prayer. You can just see Hezekiah pleading with God. He wasn't just speaking words into the air, but you can see him actually seeing God in his mind's eye, talking to God, pleading with God. God, I know you exist. I know you can do this. Please hear my prayer. And then, of course, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. That famous story about Hezekiah being granted extra days in his life. But the story behind that and the reason why is very interesting. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now that was the Lord speaking. He told Hezekiah, you get your things ready, you're going to die and not live. And verse 2 said, Then he that is Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is right in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and I love the way this works. Isaiah came in and he told Hezekiah, God has said you're going to die, get your house in order, you shall not live. And then he turned around and he left, and he's walking out and through the rooms and through the middle court ready to leave. In the meantime, Hezekiah's praying this prayer. Before Isaiah can even get out of the middle court, God said, hold on, Isaiah, turn around and go back. Go back to Hezekiah. Return and tell him, verse 5, The leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. Isn't that marvelous? For many years I have said, what if Hezekiah had not prayed that prayer? Think about that. What if Hezekiah had not prayed that prayer? He would have died then, wouldn't he? Just as Isaiah had told him, you'll die and you'll not live. Get your house in order. But Hezekiah prayed that prayer. And God, listen, that was God's will. God had determined, he had made up his mind. Hezekiah, you'll die and not live. He didn't lie through Isaiah. Isaiah was speaking the truth to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, through prayer, changed God's mind. People say, you can't change God's mind. Oh, yes, you can. Hezekiah did it. That's powerful. That's prayer. That's fervent prayer. What about us today? You know, there's so many passages in the New Testament which address the need to pray. And not just to pray, but to have a real, sincere, fervent prayer life. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus teaches fervency in prayer in this context. He says he spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. And then he gives the parable to illustrate the lesson about the widow who came to the judge and wanted justice in a matter, and the judge didn't want to mess with her, didn't want to listen to her, didn't have time, whatever. And so she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. Finally, the judge says, this woman's going to wear me out. Bring her in and I'll hear her case. Now, we must never allow the parables to work harder than they're meant to work. God really does want to hear our prayers. He'll hear us first time if we come to Him honestly and sincerely. But that's not the point. The point here is, and the lesson is, be fervent in prayer. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart, verse 1. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, when Paul is there giving a list of many things that should characterize a child of God, one of the things he said in the very last statement in that verse of Romans 12:12 is being fervent in prayer. Be fervent in prayer. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, wonderful story where Paul is given, beginning of verse 10, going down to verse 18. He's giving this list, detailing the panoply of God, or the full armor of God. Those spiritual implements that we take into the war with Satan and with the principalities and powers of the darkness of this world. And then after he details all the different parts of this armor and the weapons that are to be used, he says in verse 18 in conclusion, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, a Christian can suit up with all this armor, with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the gospel, and so forth and so on. All these things. And then if he don't pray, he's going to fall in the battle. No matter how well clad a soldier is, no matter how prepared physically he is, all his armor intact, his shoes shine, whatever, he's all ready to go to battle. If he don't talk to the commander to get his orders, then he'll go. And you know that God talks to us through his word. But then we receive encouragement and exhortation through talking to him in prayer. Devil knows, Satan knows that he can let you do whatever you want to do spiritually. Read the Bible, come to services. But he knows that if he can get you too busy and too preoccupied with things in this life to pray, then he can bring you down. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, one of my most favorite passages about prayer that I quote often, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So often we want to get anxious and worked up about everything. Paul said, don't do it. Just take it to God in prayer. And after you've done that, let it go. You've done what you could. He says, and the peace of God will guard, which passes all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17-18, Paul says, pray without ceasing. A lot of people, they want to cease without praying. Just give up. And they haven't even done the most important thing about that matter yet. Pray without ceasing. Have a habitual prayer life. You know, there are lots of forces trying to keep us from praying, even the government in some ways. And it could get worse if some of these organizations continue to try to rip prayer out of the lives of folks. Small boy said to his best friends once, it may be unconstitutional, but I pray before every exam. The shame of that boy has the impression that it's unconstitutional to pray. That's kind of the message that's getting sent out now because of some of the steps that have been taken by some of these judges in the courts, restricting prayer from school and so forth. But I'll tell you, whatever the force is, Satan is behind it. Satan is behind every force to keep us from talking to our God. Too busy? I'm too busy. Well, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Somebody once said, how close is God? What a question. How close is God? He's never more than a prayer away. Someone else said, if you hem in both ends of the day with prayer, then it won't be so unlikely to unravel in the middle. God was real to Hezekiah. And he prayed with faith and trust. And if we would be spiritually great, we must pray. Not just empty, heartless words. Not just to fulfill a command or to appear holy. But with faith and trust and sincerity. Remember what James wrote over there in his great statement about prayer in James chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. He's talking really about acquiring wisdom, but he gives us a great lesson on prayer here. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And I'm going to pray to God. I don't really think it's going to do any good, but I'm going to go ahead and pray. It won't. Not if that's your attitude. We pray to God with no doubting, James says. Don't be unstable and wavering, but no doubting, with confidence, full confidence in God. Over in John's epistle, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John says this about prayer. He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." God hears our prayers. We have that wonderful confidence. Why would we neglect to pray? Why would we let that aspect of our spiritual lives dwindle away when it's so essential and so important to talk to God? Prayer provides power to overcome our weaknesses. Prayer provides poise to keep us strong. Prayer provides peace to keep us in our right mind during hard times and close to God. Prayer provides purpose to help us to talk to God, to get encouragement that we need to fulfill His word in our life. But we must pray without ceasing. Pray humbly and with faith to a God whom we know lives and in whom we have confidence that He hears. If we want to be spiritually great, then we must follow the example of Hezekiah in this matter. Hezekiah was fervent in his prayers. But as we study Hezekiah, we see that not only was Hezekiah fervent in his prayers, but number two, Hezekiah was firm in his purposes. Look at 2 Kings 18, our reading here. In 2 Kings 18, verse 3, beginning. And speaking of Hezekiah, it says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that his father David had done, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He held fast to the Lord," it says. I love that. He held fast to the Lord. You know, Hezekiah was really intent upon making some good changes in Judah, wasn't he? You think all the people went for that? I guarantee you they didn't. I mean, this nation had gotten so bound up and so entwined in idolatry and idol worship and all these crazy superstitions. They had really made that an intricate part of their lives, the people did. And Hezekiah came forth and said, "I'm going to rip that out and throw it in the garbage. We're going to serve God." And him and Isaiah's out there preaching and prophesying. Hezekiah's using the force of the crown to go in and tear down these places and to purify the temple. They were trying to work together. And still, they just barely saved the nation. And then not for long. Because when Assyria fell, Babylon came in later and went ahead and finished the job. But Hezekiah was firm in his purposes. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we have some more words about Hezekiah's life. And in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning of verse 3, it says, "In the first year of his reign, in the first month," this is Hezekiah, "he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." You see how far the people had gotten away from God? He had to go in and open the doors and repair them. Things that sit around unused, they become get in disrepair. "And then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, 'Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place.'" You see that? Rubbish had been allowed to accumulate in the holy place. Verse 7, "They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." See, they hadn't been doing that stuff. I think we skipped verse 6, but we need to get it in here. It says, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him." There's a movie I watched years ago. I love this movie. And in it, this young girl, things going wrong. She said, "I'm in the depths of despair." Her aunt said, "To despair is to turn your back on God." That's right. Hezekiah said they've turned their back on God, but he said, I'm going to bring this back around. That was a great purpose, wouldn't it? I love that. What a hero here. I'm going to turn us back around. We're going to put our faces back toward God and serve Him. Throw out the rubbish. Purify yourselves. Let's serve God. He's been so good to us. Look at verse 10 and 11. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him to serve Him, and that you should minister Him and burn incense. You see how firm he was in his purpose to turn the nation back to God? Hezekiah had did a self-examination, hadn't he, of himself and of his nation, and he found them lacking greatly, spiritually speaking. You know how we need to follow Hezekiah's example. Even Paul told the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 to examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. That's good advice. We should constantly take inventory of our lives, examine ourselves. Is there some rubbish there? Like there was in the temple that Hezekiah had to throw out? Maybe there's some rubbish there we need to cast away. Is our prayer life the way it should be? Are we studying the Word of God as we should? In Acts 17, 11, those people were called noble for two reasons. Number one, they received the Word with all readiness. And number two, because they searched the Scripture daily. And underscore that word, daily. It was a habitual thing with them. They loved to study the Word of God to make sure that the things that were being taught were the truth. Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, be diligent, study, to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. We have to study the word of God and to apply it to our lives, to live a pure life, as Paul called upon those Romans in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, rational. In light of what God's done for you, it only makes sense, in other words, that you serve Him and devote your life to Him. And do not be conformed to this world, he continues, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pray, study, live a pure life. Teach the gospel, as those in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. They were scattered away from the Jerusalem. We're told the church was scattered, except for the apostles. They remained in the Jerusalem. But the church was scattered all across the land. And verse 4 tells us that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That wasn't the preachers, that was the church. Acts 5:12. The Hebrew writer chastises those people because they should have already grown to maturity. And he says, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the Word of God. And yet by this time you ought to be teachers. So there ought to be a time when we learn to teach some other people the truth of the Word of God. We become a nation of people who are too busy. Too busy to pray, too busy to study, too busy to teach. We're too busy. There are too many activities. Too many activities in our lives. Too many activities in our children's lives. Children need to be active, but there are too many sometimes. They got too many things going on. Cut some of them out. You don't have time to sit down with your family every day and read the Word of God and study together. You've got too much going on in your life. You're too busy. Someone once said that there are too many people and too many cars going too fast to get nowhere for nothing. Like Hezekiah strove to do for the temple and for Israel, we must take the time to clean out the rubbish, the things that clutter our schedule so much and take up too much of our time. And we need to get busy with spiritual things on a daily basis. This is a necessity. If we want to be spiritually great like Hezekiah, wouldn't it be wonderful if the kinds of words that were written in the Word of God, this is the Word of God, were written about you, that were written about Hezekiah here? And the verses that John read for us earlier, those are wonderful words. Hezekiah strove to be spiritually great. He was fervent in his prayers. He was firm in his purposes. And number three, very quickly, he was fearless in his principles. He was a brave man, wasn't he? He had principles, and he was going to stand for them, even when things tested those principles. Look here again at 2 Kings 18, this time verse 6 and 7. It says, "For he held fast to the Lord." I love that phrase. "He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." The Lord was with him. You know, that's not easy to do, really. He stuck with the Lord. "I'm on the Lord's side," and he stuck to it and made good. And he kept his commandments. That's not always easy, isn't it? Sometimes fear gets in, buckles our knees. We're weak in the moment. And these are real fears now. No one wants to undermine your fears or the things that you go through or the things that you're suffering. These are real things, sometimes with serious implications. And Satan takes that opportunity to slap that stick on the back of your knees and make you fall down. But we must be fearless. We must know that the Lord is with us. Hezekiah knew that and believed it. When we face temptations, do we draw off of God's strength? When tragedy strikes, do we lean closer to God's side or do we lean further away? When all seems hopeless and all seems lost, do we buckle at the knees with fear or do we hit our knees before Him who holds the world in His hand? Somebody said, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." That's God, and He's our Father, and we can pray to Him. And therefore, we can take courage and be strong. I love the words Joshua gave to Israel as they were about to go in and possess the land. He said, "Only be strong and very courageous." He said that two or three times to them. "Be strong and very courageous," for they had been so weak and they had been so fearful so many times through the wilderness. If we want to conquer and overcome, we must be strong. God is with us. Before Jesus ascended back up to the Father in Matthew 28 and verse 20, He told them, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That promise goes all the way down to us. God is with us. I love the words of the Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6 when he's discussing this matter. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said," God, who cannot lie, said this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, he goes on to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's what he says. Love those words. What can man do to me? Oh, they can take my house. They can take my car. Maybe they can even take my freedom. But they can't rip me away from my Lord. As long as I stay firm, as long as I stay fearless, and His principles, and stick with God. Sometimes a Christian's family gives him a hard way to go because of his faith. I've known some people in that situation. Sometimes nations try to restrain the worship of a child of God. But we must continue to stand for our principles, no matter what. We must be strong and very courageous if we would persevere and finally inherit our promised land. When this sin-cursed world hurls at us sickness and bereavement in the face of shame, in the face of terror, in the face of tragedy, in the face of temptation or mockery or unfairness. I was talking to somebody the other day, "That's just not fair." She was describing some kind of situation in her life, and it's just not fair. I wanted to say, "What's not fair is you sitting here breathing and living. Because you've sinned before in your life, and by all rights, you ought to be laying dead." You want fair? Let me tell you something. We don't want fair. I've said that for years. You don't want fair. Man committed a great crime years ago, and he was sitting in the courtroom and was about to be convicted, and his lawyer looked at him and said, "Don't worry, we're going to get you justice." And he said, "I don't want justice. I want mercy." He knew what justice meant. You want fair? You don't want fair. You want mercy. But even when all these horrible things happen, We must still continue to do what is right, even when it seems that everybody else has turned by the wayside. We must be fearless in our principles and continue to stand strong upon those principles, God's principles, knowing like Hezekiah that God is right there with us. God was real to Hezekiah. There are trials. And these trials, Peter said, be thankful for them because they strengthen and purify us and draw us closer to God. I heard a story years ago, and you know how these stories go. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not, I don't know. But according to this story, there were some Christians in some nation, and they were meeting and they were worshiping God. And it was a secret meeting because they lived in fear of being persecuted from their government if they were caught. And as they were meeting there, and they began the worship service, these masked men come bursting into the service with guns. And they waved the guns to the people, and the people were terrified, and they told them, said, okay, everyone who's a Christian can stay here and be shot to death. All those who are not Christians may get up and leave before the slaughter begins. Put yourself in that situation. What would you do? Well, a large majority of them got up and they left. And when they had gone, the masked men pulled their mask off, put their guns down, and said, brethren, we're Christians too, and we just wanted to make sure we were worshiping with true Christians. Maybe that proves the point too much, but it sure proves a point, don't it? How fearless are we in our principles? I'm going to stand for what's right, even in the face of death. I'll not turn from my Lord. Hezekiah showed that kind of devotion, and we should follow his example. Hezekiah the Great. Why not? I like that. Hezekiah the Great. He deserves it more than Herod ever did. Hezekiah was a great man spiritually. And since these things were written for our learning, that we may learn from their examples, then we can look at Hezekiah and some of the things that he did and emulate those, and perhaps we too may be great spiritually. And here are those things that we should emulate. Hezekiah was fervent in his prayers. Hezekiah was firm in his purposes. He made up his mind he's going to serve the Lord, and he went out to do it. And Hezekiah was fearless in his principles. Let's pray.